Welcome to the Salt and Light Podcast. Be salt and light, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Hey everybody, welcome to today's edition of the Salt and Light Podcast. I am your host, Chuck Fulkerson, joined by the algid Annie Fulkerson.
All right, algid. Obviously it doesn't mean algae, but that's where my brain goes.
Well,
do you think I'm algae? Am I slimy today?
Algae would be good. You've got
I need to wash my hair.
You've got a little green. You do need to wash your hair. I'm just saying.
It's been a snow day for 2 days, so I have not washed my hair.
Killing me, Smalls. You're killing me. You see what it is? It's we're married, and you're just letting it go.
I done caught the bus.
No, algid means freezing.
Does it?
It means freezing.
Root is that?
I have no clue, but I know that it means freezing because I know everything.
You do.
And I don't look these up on the internet before we get on these calls. I mean, I just know it.
No, that's because you are a literary genius.
Well, you know, literary, whatever.
Well-read bibliophile.
Yeah, that's right, bibliophile. Hashtag genius.
All right. Well, today we have a very special. We're gonna fly through the banter because we have a very special guest on today, and our guest is Father Nicholas Blackwell. He is a Carmelite friar, and he's from the Bronx, near my old stomping grounds. Not quite in my old stomping grounds, but near them. And so we welcome Father Nick to the Salt and Light Podcast tonight. We're so excited.
So what's up?
Excellent. Not much. I was just doing some jazz hands, and I realized that this has been audio podcast.
Audio only. Yes. Father Nick was sharing some jazz hands with us.
Yeah, exactly. So I'm doing well up here in the Bronx. It's where I minister and work and everything. And we had sort of a slushy, freezy day today, but school was still on and everything. So we have two schools for the pair. So I was doing a lot of running back and forth and some other tech work because of the social media ministry work that I do also for myself and for the province that I'm a part of. So
yeah,
it's great to be with you all. Normally I would
sort of jab you a little bit about the coldness, and you know, we're down in Houston and it's normally warm. However, we've insert foot in mouth. We've had some really cold days.
My father-in-law.
Your father-in-law?
Yeah, my father-in-law spent the day thawing out his pipes, which doesn't happen in Houston. It was I think it was the all-time record cold today in Houston. It got down to 19.
I'm originally born and raised from Michigan, so like when I walk around the Bronx and it's like in the 30s, I don't even wear a coat, and everyone's like, aren't you cold, Father? I said, I'm from Michigan.
Yeah.
So, yeah. You know, when we start getting down to the teens and the zeros, then I'll put a jacket on. Then I'll pull out, you know, and stop wearing shorts and stuff like that. So.
Well, when you're wearing shorts in the 30s, everybody knows you're either from Michigan or Wisconsin. Like, and if you're from Wisconsin, you're more than wearing shorts in the 30s. You're going topless.
Beast mode.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, it's the cheese curds out there, you know. Help fill up a protective layer of warmth under the skin.
That's perfect.
Yeah. Well, for people who don't know Father Nick, you should. He is he's known as the Frank Friar, and he is just about... Is there any social media that you're not on? I think there's YouTube and Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and... What else?
Well, I avoid the dating apps, but everything else. Pretty much.
That's a good idea. Match.com may not be the right place for you, brother.
Not even
yeah. But you just launched a newsletter. Is that right?
Yeah. People can go to my website, thefrankfriar.com, and there's a pop up that'll come up on the homepage and some of the bottom of the other pages, and sort of sign up for it. It is a chance just for me. One of my goals I have for this new year, 2018, is to be more engaged with my viewership and things like that. So replying to emails in a better way. But also I figured a newsletter where twice a month I could share maybe a Carmelite quote with a couple little thoughts about it, and then maybe two other little mini reflections for people to just sort of take with them. Because at the end of the day, all my content, whether it's podcasts, my YouTube videos, this newsletter, my blog post, etc. I want it done in such a way that a person can go to it constantly throughout the day, so it can almost be like a little mini retreat they can carry with them through their phone or their iPad or whatever gadget that they're using. So
that's beautiful. And you know, there have been so many YouTube videos that I've just loved of yours, and especially the one about the one that you did about the Carmelite brown scapular, and what it means to you and what it means, you know, for the Carmelites in general. And I was hoping you could share a little bit about that, because there was one line in there that was just so profound and so meaningful to me. I just loved it. So if you could share that a little bit.
So much so, by the way, just to add, she's been kind of talking about it the whole day. Like it's, I mean, you should blush.
Well, I just love it. You know, I have Father Nick and I sort of became like social media friends I've always had a soft spot in my heart for the Carmelites. Teresa of Avila's, you know, she's my homegirl. She's one of my peeps, you know? And so, yeah. And so to, you know, to be friends with with Father Nick, who's a Carmelite, is really super special. So,
yeah, the Carmelites, and I know this is a podcast, so you can Google Carmelite Friar, Carmelite Nun on Google or whatever your search app is, and you'll see our habit come up, and it's a brown habit, usually with a white cloak, sort of a white mantle, and there's a scapular, which is just really a long piece of cloth that sort of we put over our head, and it covers the front of us, and it covers the back of us, and traditionally, the brown scapular was sort of an apron. We would use it when we were handling dishes, cleaning, things like that, and over the years within the Carmelite order, it's taken on sort of a spiritual significance, and there's a, you know, for lack of a better word, a legend within the order that Saint Simon Stock, one of the first prior generals of the Carmelite order, originally from England, was given the scapular from the Blessed Virgin Mary as a sign of devotion and protection of her presence of and for the order, because from our foundation in the Holy Land, and that's why we're called Carmelites, because we were founded on Mount Carmel in Israel, you know, today the Holy Land, and our first place of prayer was in honor of the Lady of the Place, which led to the name being developed, Our Lady of Mount Carmel. So over the years, there's many different views and insights in relationship to the scapular devotion. You know, a devotion within the church is just, you know, a means of encouraging spiritual life and spiritual connection with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whether it's through sort of spoken prayers, actions, etc. And the scapular is sort of a worn devotion. You know, there's not many prayers that go along with it. One usually just kisses it and they wear it over themselves. And then there is a little liturgy, sort of a prayer service for enrollment or becoming a part of the scapular devotion. But after that, you just sort of wear it. And there's a great gift in that because, you know, if Mary's our mother, she was entrusted to St. John, one of the apostles on which, you know, is the witness of the church and the foundation of the church, because we are one Catholic, holy, and apostolic. The presence of her maternal care is always with us. So the scapular reminds us that our mother's love is always with us. And for me and myself, as I reflect upon this devotion that has been a foundation point to my life as a friar, a Carmelite friar, it is like having my mother's hug constantly with me. You know, like the two strands that wrap around my neck is as if she's wrapping her arms around me in my moments of need. You know I have her presence with me as she's carrying me and helping me to become secure as she's carrying me to her son. Because Mary always takes us to her son. That's what she does. You know, she takes us to where eternal life is, which is her son. That's why she tells us in the Gospel of John, you know, do whatever he says, you know, and that person, do whatever he says, is her son, you know, Jesus Christ. So, you know, as I just sort of sit and I reflect upon this devotion of the scapular, I, for myself, always just look at it as that maternal embrace. You know, my mother's hug is always with me, you know, kind of like it was always with Jesus throughout his life whenever he needed his mother's presence there. So I just kind of keep going back to that, and I let that be a source of warmth for my own heart no matter what I go through. So, you know, I find at times, you know, as I'm sitting in the chapel and praying, or if I'm sitting in a room waiting to meet with a sick person, I just find myself sort of allow my hands rest on the scapular, be wrapped in the scapular, and I know her hands are resting in my hands. You know, if I, you know, I'm in a tight moment there, a sadness with you know, sick person in the hospital. Part of my ministry is to go to the local hospitals here in my area, the Bronx. You know, I just find, you know, some people may say it's a little rough, but, you know, when I get the tears going, you know, I just allow my mother to sort of wipe those tears away when I use the scapular to brush them off my face. And, you know, it just is a constant reminder. And even when I'm getting off the mark and my temper's getting the better of me and I'm driving through the traffic here at the city, it starts to itch me. And I know Mary's saying, hey, this is not how you're supposed to be. it reminds me that, you know, her love is always with me, and her love is always going to keep me in that right path, that right way, that'll always lead me to her son. And it's a constant comfort and security for my life. So,
yeah, I think that's so beautiful. And I really think that it's so beautifully put, because I know I, for myself, for a long time, I didn't know what to do with Mary. You know, that may sound weird, but I think that it, even whether you're Catholic or not, sometimes it's hard to know either how to pray to Mary or how to have a relationship with Mary. And it wasn't until even just, you know, just a handful of years ago that I really, you know, started to have a relationship with Mary. And it wasn't that I didn't believe thing, you know, about her, you know, Theotokos and the Mother of God and everything, but I didn't exactly know how to have a relationship, you know, with her. And knowing that the way to the Son is through the Mother, right? She, like you said, she leads us to Christ. And I just think you're the Carmelite devotion with the brown scapular, of that warm hug, is just such an absolutely beautiful devotion.
And it just reminds us how important it is, you know, that we just don't sort of worship our Lord and Savior, you know, through the Spirit, but we also do it through our body. And that's why within the Catholic, you know, Catholic land, you know, we have material things we use for our prayers. We have rosaries, we have kneelers, you know, some people like to wear a veil in church. Some people have medals that they wear. And, you know, the physical aspect to our prayer life is really an important thing, because it reminds us that Christ himself, the Word made flesh, you know, chose to embrace our human condition. You know, so these things, you know, they're not sort of like idolatrous tools or anything, but they're a means of helping us to understand the real foundation of the incarnation. And Teresa of Avila, you mentioned her before, she's one of the reasons that I'm a Carmelite. And after being a nun for, I think, almost 20 years in the convent, and not living the most holiest of life, she kind of liked to gossip and things like that. It was an encounter with a statue of the suffering Jesus, you know, with the marks of the pillar and everything, that it sort of woke her up in that moment through the Spirit to realize where she was at in her life. It was an encounter with Christ's human flesh offered to her through the image of the statue that opened her up to the presence of his being already resting inside her, because she's one of the baptized. And, you know, these practices like wearing the scapular remind us that, you know, Christ himself decided to be with us here on earth. And that's a profound thing. It's a key aspect to Carmelite spirituality, is the incarnation, because our rule, unheard of at the time, called us to like daily communion. We have the shortest rule in the church. And for people that may not be Catholic listening, you know, religious orders in the church were given a rule to sort of help guide their lives, you know. So there's the Benedictine rule for monks, the rule of St. Augustine for the Augustinians, the Dominicans also use that, the rule of St. Francis. We were given the Carmelite rule by St. Albert of Jerusalem, the patriarch in Jerusalem at the time. And it's in the form of a letter, and, you know, sort of halfway through that letter reminds us to have this daily communion, this, the hermits moving out from their private experiences with our Lord and Savior in the cell, in their caves on Mount Carmel, to be together and to share their experiences of the Lord together, to help each other continue to grow along the path. You know, today we celebrate, as we're recording this, the feast of St. Anthony the Abbot, you know, the patron
saint. Hashtag bacon.
That's right.
Patron saint of bacon. We did a bacon this morning. That's just going to throw that out there.
Baconator right there. So, you know, and just to share that presence, not in a braggadocious way, which is one of the words I think you've used in the past there.
Nice.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's nice. Been used.
Oh, yeah, I pay attention. I listen to the podcast. And, you know, I'm a fan. And just to say, this is what the Lord's done for me. And at the end of the day, that's what Mary was doing with the apostles and the disciples in the upper room. And in the beginning chapters of Acts, she was with these men that betrayed her son, praying with them, you know. And it's just a profound thing that we can continue to do that sort of thing within our own lives. When we talk about our experiences with our Lord, whether in the moments of silence in our prayer life, through a devotion, you know, through relationship with Mary and the saints, and you know, part of the language, and I know in previous podcasts you mentioned like the different words about worship and things like that.
Right.
You know, and one of the things is our English language, like Old English was like, I pray thee, you know, like I pray thee, you know.
Yeah. Ask, right.
And now the way English has developed, it's just sort of deflated these words together. So it sounds somewhat idolatrous to maybe people that are, you know, sort of steeped in Catholic land stuff.
Well, when you talk about you know, praying to Mary, and Annie brought up an interesting point. She said she had to kind of learn how to pray to Mary. And we don't pray to Mary like as in worship Mary, but you're right. We ask, right? We ask Mary to pray for us. And I think I actually relate it back to as adults. You know, when she was saying that, it kind of made me think, as adults, we have to learn how to have a relationship with our parents, different than we did when we were children. And I think in our religious life, you have to learn how to have a relationship with your spiritual mother. And I don't think it just comes naturally. And I think that is a challenge for many, many, many people out there is how do I have that relationship? You know, I might even have a good relationship with Christ and be able to talk to God, but how do I talk to the mother? And I love the line, the way to the son is through the mother. And I also love the quote that you'll never love Mary more than Jesus did, right? But I think a lot of times people have to learn how to embrace, to welcome the mother's warm hug like you talked about. And it's difficult.
Yeah, I know one of the things that really helped me in my life, because I was baptized as a baby Catholic, but I was born very sick as a child. My mother had me very young, so my parents were really worried more about, you know, make sure I had diapers and doctor's appointments and things like that than catechesis and stuff. So I came to the church really in college, where I received First Communion and Confirmation.
Which is like an anomaly that you came into the church in college when most people are leaving.
Yeah, most people are, That's the mass exodus. You're going in. You're going down. Oh, yeah, you're going up the down escalator.
Head like St. Paul, that's for sure. And it was not until really seminary, because I was working, because I was, you know, I loved reading the lives of the saints, but I didn't really think much about Mary. I was just loved the Bible. I was constantly reading the Bible and going over the Psalms and that. And then after I was in the Peace Corps, I came back to the United States. I cared for my grandfather, etc. I was working with Bishop Robert Carlson of the Saginaw Diocese. Who's now the Archbishop of St. Louis, wonderful man, and he always encouraged cultivating a devotion to Mary amongst all of his seminarians. And I said, I don't, you know, yeah. And that whole fall, I was at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, which is a wonderful school in Detroit, great teachers there, many of them I've still kept in touch with, wonderful faculty, just a lot of great things going on there. That's where Dr. Ed Peters is at, who not only is an amazing canon lawyer, but does so much for the Catholic deaf community in the United States. It's amazing. So that fall, I started to go visit a group of cloistered Carmelite nuns, and I just started to sort of get into Teresa of Avila. And then the words of the bishop about cultivating a relationship with Mary kept sort of nagging at me, like not in a way of distraction, but just sort of a way of reminding me, like, hey, you know, there's something going on here. You got to look at me. What's going on? And
right.
I try every Lent, as I journey through Lent and approach Good Friday, to ask the Lord to help me to view his cross from a different set of eyes. You know, so one year was a centurion, another year was John the Apostle. Well, that year I just said, you know, help me to see the cross through the eyes of Mary. And that's a dangerous prayer.
Yeah.
That's a dangerous prayer, and I just remember, you know, getting ready to close to Good Friday, and that image of a tearful eye of a mother just kept becoming more and more clear in my prayer life to finally, you know, anytime I would make that prayer during my moments of recollection before Mass, I would just, like, weep and to see and imagine Mary reaching out to touch the feet of her son on the cross and to see him there suffering and, you know, and to experience the sword going through, you know, in sort of that figurative way, you know, seeing her son. The closest image we have, I guess, to our day is the Passion, you know, where you see Jesus falling, and then finally Mary sees him falling, and she has a flashback to when he was a child and fell, and then after that experience, you know, she's back in the present moment, and she runs to him, and that's a unique perspective that, you know, Mary at the end of the day is the only one that can give us, because it is her experience of being at the foot of the cross as his mother. And she wants to give us that. She wants to share her life and her presence of Jesus with us. In Carmel, you know, we also talk about Mary as our sister, too, one who journeys with us along the way. And a part of that means she helps us to begin to know how to ponder, as she herself pondered. How do we begin to ponder on the Word of God in her life? How do we allow ourselves to be sort of penetrated by that Word, to be filled and cultivated by the Holy Spirit? And she teaches that, maybe not necessarily with words, but her own presence. Because sometimes, you know, mothers don't even need to say anything with us. Just having them around us is enough to put us at ease. And in that sense of easiness, knowing that our mothers gaze is upon us, that our hearts become more open to everything that's around us, which means also the presence of the Lord that's resting within us as the baptized, you know. So knowing that her maternal gaze is offered upon us, and this is, of course, if, you know, people might have bad relationships with their mother, but on a whole, you know, we hope it's good. It just opens them up to becoming more in touch and in tune with everything that's going around, which at the end of the day is all sheer grace, a sheer gift from God to us, his children. So,
yeah. And, you know, one thing you mentioned before, I'd love to come back to a little bit. You had talked about how you are called to communion and community. And so you're a little bit different, I think, than a lot of people who would, you know, think of, like, you know, Carmelite, you know, monks or Benedictine monks or things like that. Like, you're in the heart of the Bronx, right? So when you're talking about, you know, you have individual prayer time, of course, you know, in your cell or your room or anything, but you're called to community. And so I was wondering if you could talk a little bit about your, you know, how you bring the Carmelite charism to, you know, to the people that you're ministering to.
Yeah, and anytime you try to, you know, minister to people in New York, there's a special challenge associated with it. I've been in the Bronx, brother. I know what's up.
Yeah, it's. I have an article coming out here soon, hopefully at the end of the month, on Catholic Stand, talking about the movement of Carmelite prayer and how people can apply that to their lives. And, you know, there's sort of, it's like a three-part movement. You know, the primary place for a Carmelite to pray is their cell. And by cell, I mean their room. It's their place of conversion, where one learns to wrestle with the presence of the Lord, as Israel did back in the day when he got the name change. And from there, that experience and that cultivation of a heart that is open and intimate to the other is taken out of the cell and brought into the communal setting, where the other brothers have been hopefully working on that also, where we come and we celebrate the presence of the Lord and the gift of his word through, you know, the liturgy, the hours, a holy practice of the church through praying the Psalms, the Eucharist, sharing a meal together. Sort of the unofficial motto of the Carmelite order is the message of the angel to the prophet Elijah, you know, get up and eat or the journey will be too long. So one way to attract Carmelites is always make sure there's a meal present.
Listen, if I wasn't married, I'm in.
There you go. And so there's these moments of intimate encounter with people that have already been themselves trying to cultivate this heart of intimacy, this heart that's open and somewhat barren. So it can be a scary thing. And then from there, these experiences, we go out into the world. And, you know, many religious orders and congregations in the church have maybe more specific ministries, you know. So you got the Dominicans that are out there, you know, preaching big time. You've got the Jesuits that are teachers. The Franciscans are working with the poor. Many different female congregations with very specialized work. Carmelites, we do everything. In my province alone, we got guys that work at prison. We got several that work at hospital, campus ministry, parishes, a variety of things. And it's that heart of intimacy that's been transformed by the Lord that we bring into all of our different labors and our different ministries to aid and help people themselves through this encounter to become themselves people of prayer. Both Pope Benedict and Pope Francis have reminded us as Carmelites, you know, we are those that teach others how to pray. And it's a heavy title to bear, you know, because prayer is a fostering point that allows us to just be present to God, which is one of the ways of understanding prayer through Teresa of Avila. Right. And it is, I'll use the bee image. I like the bee image. That's sort of used a lot in Carmelite land, you know. It's God that transforms this nectar of the flowers into honey. And we gather that nectar in all these different places. In our ministerial settings, we gather them in our community in our intimate prayer, and we offer that up to the Lord always in our intimate prayer time itself. And then that honey is to be shared not just by ourselves, but that honey is meant to be given to our brothers in community and to the people we minister to as a life-giving source of God's presence in their own lives. So it's that when I work with the different school kids, and in that moment of silence when they're really just talking with me and sort of dumping things on me, whether, you know, sometimes just this weekend, you know, boy used some terse language with me to make a point, and he was so shocked that I just listened to him. He's like, "You're not going to tell me to shut up? You're not going to tell me to use different words?" I was like, "No, I want to hear your story. You go ahead and tell your story."
With whatever colorful metaphors are necessary.
Yeah, and he was trying to make a very good point, but this is the language that he's sort of been reared to use. And I said, "You know, I'm not going to approve of your language, but I'm standing here. You're being respectful to me. I'm going to listen to you." And he came up to me afterwards. He was like, "Father, no one's ever really listened to me." He was amazed, you know. And listening to, you know, the different girls at school, and they come to me and they're like, you know, I just did a video on my YouTube channel on suicide because there was an issue coming up with a YouTuber, I shall not mention his name,
right,
exploiting that. And a lot of my kids in the two different schools were asking me about suicide. So I said, well, they tend to listen to me a lot better when I do a video on YouTube, so I'll make a YouTube video about suicide. And some girls came up to me and were just like, "Father, you know, this has really been hitting us. You know, someone in our family has committed suicide, and it's something we haven't been able to talk about. And can we talk to you about it?" You know, just seeing somebody that was familiar to them, that is sort of a safe person, you know, because I wear habit and et cetera. And finally, in that video, it gave them permission. And it gave them a license to say, "We can talk to him about this thing that's weighing on our heart." And just as I've learned to listen to the Lord in myself, being able to take that listening heart, which is open and barren to the other, and take that into my ministerial settings, is a true gift to the Carmelite. Now, is it not just a Carmelite thing? That's something we really try to excel in and to our formation process, cultivate in the men that want to be Carmelite friars.
Yeah, I guess we're Carmelites at heart, you know, because the last couple of podcasts, last two specifically, we've talked about how the gift, and we talked about the parable of the talents, remember?
Yeah.
And yep. we had just talked about how the gifts that God gives us, they're not to be hoarded, right? They multiply in the extent that we give them away. And so I think that's...
Some of us got more gifts than others. I'm just saying.
Nah.
And that's two things with that. Teresa of Avila again, who I highly recommend people read.
I second that.
Her autobiography. She talks about, you know, she uses a multitude of different things. It talks about a variety of different aspects of her relationship with Jesus. But she talks about his presence in her life, and she talks about how, you know, she's like a cistern or, you know, aquifer, something like that holds water, and how God just not only fills but overflows her, so his grace is just poured upon everybody that's around her in her life. And it's not necessarily like a river where the grace sort of just runs through us like a channel, but no, he overfills us with an abundance, which is a reflection of Psalm 23. The end of Psalm 23 is the chalice that holds the wine is overflowed at the table and spills off the table. And the other thing, you know, with that is, you know, these gifts, and that's when I work with the kids, one of the greatest things I gotta work with them about is getting over this sin of envy. You know, not being able to celebrate with another person because of the gifts that they have because you want what they got.
Right.
And not only do you become, you know, destructive in your relationship with the other, but you become destructive in the relationship with yourself because you can no longer honor and celebrate your own gifts that the Lord has given you. So you might be a smart person, but, "Oh, that other person's smarter than me. That means I'm no good." Well, no, you're still a smart person.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, there's going to be someone smarter than you. Who cares? You're still smart.
So you're working with kids pretty regularly. And I, you know, one of the things that when we were talking about, you know, what we'll talk about on the podcast today, one of the things that I find remarkable as a guy who's from, I mean, Pittsburgh's not the Midwest, but I'm from a little, according to New Yorkers, I was from the West, right?
Yeah.
And so yes. I know what it's, I didn't live in the city, but I was close enough in the area for long enough. I know what kind of a culture shock that can be. And so as a, you know, trying to work with kids in what I would consider to be probably America's most secular city, right? What kind of special challenges do you run into, specifically in New York, where you know, you especially coming from a place like Michigan, right, where it's a little bit different pace, to say the least. You know, what kind of special challenges do you run into working with kids in the city, you know, in the Bronx? And I'm not sure, you know, what school that you're in, what part of the Bronx you are, but there's varying parts of the Bronx, as I know, as I think most people well know.
Yeah, I'm north. Two things. One, Pimenti Brothers out in Pittsburgh, great sandwich.
Oh, so, Pimenti's
burger right there.
Anything you put fries on is good.
And the way we say it when I've had a few too many drinks, it is, Yin's going to go down to Pimenti's. Yin's can't go down her like that.
And that.
Yeah.
Taylor's losing his mind every time I say Yin's. Taylor Schroll's like, ah!
Yeah. And to get more to your topic, so I'm kind of a foodie. So whenever I travel around, I'm always trying something new and et cetera. So
you're in the heart of the best pizza in the planet.
Oh, man. I get spoiled here. And the parishioners, we have our parish is very international. So we got people from the DR and Puerto Rico, Honduras, many Central American countries, a lot of different African countries. And, you know, they all know Father's not afraid to try. It's just
feed the
amazing.
Carmelites.
One of my best friend for 15, 20 years, he went to Fordham Prep in the Bronx, and he took me to many restaurants that took only cash that were the greatest food I've ever had in my entire life.
Exactly. So to get back to your question, the biggest thing that I deal with in terms of, because my parish has 2 K-8 schools, so we serve about over 350 kids. The biggest thing I deal with is fear.
Uh-huh.
And a lot comes from fear. Because, you know, some kids, they live in very rough neighborhoods.
Okay.
Drugs, exploitation. We had some girls last summer that were kidnapped and are still missing.
Oh.
But because their families were quote-unquote illegals, they don't get press. That sort of thing, drugs, gangs, and, you know, busted up family lives, you know, fathers aren't around, abuse in the home, a litany of things. And, you know, the kids respond, and all that produces fear in a child. And there's a couple of ways a kid can respond. One is majority of the times they put on a very rough, hard, brazen exterior, you know, you don't mess with us, we're this, that, and the other, you know, but if you just crack that, there's a scared child underneath.
Right.
That really hasn't known safety or security, and have some very twisted notions of what love is. The other one is they just turn utterly introverted on themselves, and they just sort of are like a stone slab. You know, you don't really get an emotional feed off of them. You don't really get an emotional response. You know, if they don't deal with the emotions that are inside of them, you know, they don't have to mess with certain things about their life. And it's helping to provide them with a language that allows them to feel these things, to integrate these things, to have a space. As a teacher, you know, sometimes I'm allowed to fill in the class, and they know, Father Nicholas, there's boundaries. You do not cross those things. And I try to create a very firm, structured environment, and within that realm of safety, because of the security provided by how I run a class, et cetera, they can open up to themselves about what's going on, and et cetera. And then being able to listen in a multitude of ways when they try to speak, because they may not use words, they may use actions.
Right.
You know, a thrown fist may be a cry for help. And helping to build up a strong male presence, a healthy male presence, is a beautiful thing. I know in one of the schools, you know, some of the boys were being harassed by a group of girls and et cetera. And I was so amazed because a group of the boys came to me and said, Father, we just want to talk with you. You know, this is what's going on. And we're just so angry, you know, but we know if we just sort of act in a violent way or just yell or holler, it's not going to help us out, but you'll listen. And, you know, it's just very humbling. So, you know, it's providing that means of allowing the other to feel that they can communicate. You know, my podcast that came out on the day that we're recording this, which is the 17th, you know, I talked about people being not just hearers of the word, listeners of the word, and how we need community to do that, to not just hear what our Lord's trying to tell us or hear what our neighbor's trying to tell us, but listening, meaning actively engaging with the other about what's being said. You know, so there's the Eli, you know, teaching Samuel how to respond to the Lord. My dad teaching me in the woods how certain animal sounds mean that there might be something coming through the woods. So actively engaging with what I'm hearing in order to have that listening heart that's prepared to respond, and et cetera. And this is a muscle. This is practice. You know, some people it seems natural, but we always got to work on it. You know, we always got to work on it. And you can only really work on it through those intimate encounters of prayer with our Lord. You know, I'm a firm believer that, you know, we need to cultivate and become open to the love of God. And if we can do that, we really can begin to fulfill the other part about loving our neighbor and loving ourselves, which a lot of people cut out that third part. You know, they forget that they're also called to love themselves as a child of God. So,
right. Mm-hmm. Well, and I think the loving yourself part, you know, the way you mentioned that, that's a good point, because everybody, you know, the Bible talks about you got to spread the love, and what you're doing is, I think, you've got to be called to do that, right? You've got to be called to work with kids. You know, Lord knows I was not given that sort of patience. I try. but to be able to do that and to find, you know, because we talked to a lot of different various groups of people from all over the country in a lot of different ways. And your sister worked with kids for a while, and she said a lot of the same things. In that, sometimes when I love the way you said a fist thrown can sometimes be a call for help. I mean, you don't realize how low a lot of these kids and a lot of people are on themselves. And I think that really comes back to, you know, really taking it back full circle. You need that nice warm hug to feel good about yourself sometimes. Sometimes you just need your mom.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's one of the gifts of having Mary in our life. She allows us to, you know, have at least that one little moment of openness where, you know, we can cultivate a sense of vulnerability, because, you know, vulnerability is a scary thing. I don't care who you are, what country you're from, or nationality, et cetera. You know, vulnerability is never easy for a person to be open to another in that way. And, you know, my name, Nicholas, that's my religious name, not my legal name. And I was given that name because of the work I did with kids in the Peace Corps. I was a teacher before I entered the order for a bit. And Nicholas is the patron saint of kids, you know. And at the end of the day, Nicholas means the victorious people, from the Greek, Nike and Laos. And, you know, when I see kids, I'm just so hopeful, knowing that I get to provide them with an opportunity to receive a great education, because, you know, they really are the future of our world. And, you know, I just see as much hardship that our kids go through in this area. I just see such a beauty from them, because even in the midst of some serious dark things, in one of our schools, we have a band program, and you just see the kids conquer one of the songs, and they've been working and working and working, and suddenly they just nailed it, and they're just like, wow, you know, and they just celebrate. And you know, at one of our other schools, right, you know, we have a step program. You just see, you know, the girls in that just work themselves almost to death at times. You get worried, and then suddenly they just nail everything perfectly, and they just have that wow moment, like, aha, we did it, excellent. And you just say, you know, these little seeds that we're planting now, I trust the Lord will allow whatever to grow from them, what they will, you know. And work with kids, it's always a reminder that, as John the Baptist teaches us, you know, I have to decrease in order for, you know, him to shine forth. Yeah, and just to realize that with the kids, that, you know, when they get going, you know, just being able to step back and just let them go. And just that sense of success and failure too. Letting kids fail is such an important thing, because there's so much we can learn. You know, because Jesus failed three times. You know, we can't be afraid of failure. If the Lord was able to allow himself to fall three times, you know, we have to make sure we allow, you know, the kids that we're working with in our life. And you all would know this more than me. I'm not a parent, and I can't imagine what it's like to see maybe one of your kids working on something and they just fail. I can't imagine the pain that would produce in the heart. I can only guess and try to empathize. But
well, empathy is not my strong suit, so I tell them to suck it up, but I'm just saying.
Man up is a very common phrase.
Yeah, we say man up a lot to our kids, Father.
Yeah. You know, and that's an important thing. You know, I was told that too, being from the Midwest and a country boy, you know, man up. And I remember my grandfather, my grandpa Blackwell, you know, he made sure all of his grandsons and his own sons knew how to treat a lady well. And if he found you ever disrespected a lady, things were going to hit, you know, there was going to be some issues there. And, you know, and he also taught me too, and I think this is one of the big aspects, at least to sort of masculine spirituality, and it's not just for men, but I think if men can really shine forth in this, is that a key aspect to a man living a faith in Jesus Christ is, you know, men have to learn how to die. That's what we're called for. You know, because it's in that death that we can learn to sacrifice for the other. And that's, you know, Ephesians 5. Right. You know, you must be like, you know, Christ is for the church. So a man's witness to death while a woman brings life into the world. You know, a man is called for to go forth and die for that life in order for that life to rise. And even though I'm not a biological father, you know, I'm a spiritual father to many, and learning that lesson of, you know, I need to be able to die at time in order to let parishioners rise up and succeed in the ministry that they're called to, you know, allowing the kids to sort of, you know, rise up in that moment to just step back and allow them to die as you get things going, and you want to keep your hands on it, but nope, they've got this project now, it's theirs, they're running with it, instead, you know, in teaching that lesson of, you know, being able to die to self so the other can rise up to new life. I think is a great gift and a witness for men in this world, and something that hasn't been lost, but has definitely been forgotten and slowly, hopefully being remembered by many in the future.
Yeah.
You know, one can pray for that.
I think so. And I think it goes back to that word cultivating, you know, and you've gifted us with so many spiritual nuggets, if you will, throughout this whole podcast with, you know, the Marian devotion and how we can lean on Mary and allow her to mother us the way Christ intended, and to allow her to cultivate that relationship with her son and bring us to Christ, and allowing that, allowing God to fill us with his grace such that it overflows to other people, and to cultivate that for the men listening, to cultivate that that masculine spirituality. Because I think too, it's difficult. I think it's easier if you're looking at both genders. In my opinion, it's easier for women to come into prayer and to know how to pray. It's a little bit more natural.
Totally agree.
Yeah,
because prayer is at the end of the day an ability to receive. You know, of cultivating a sense of openness to the other. As Teresa of Avila says, you know, prayer is just being able to rest in the presence of the other. Mm-hmm. And I've learned, and my prayer life has grown so much over the years because I've met so many great lay women and consecrated women that just taught me that ability to receive through their own witness and through their own insights, you know, because as one goes up in the communion line and says the great amen before the Lord in the Eucharist, you know, and one of the reasons I like listening to your podcast is because you guys bring these things so well together through your personality and your married life and et cetera, you know, that hearing that notion of being able to receive the Lord and just say, my heart's here, my heart's totally present, which as a boy growing up in the Midwest, you know, in farmland, you know, the heart's always something that's been sheltered and told to keep away. And it's been the women in my life that said, no, you've got to work on allowing that to be transformed and changed so your heart can be ready to receive the presence of the Spirit, who wants to make it his temple.
So what what you're saying is, man up may not be the best parental advice I give my kids. So
Mary lost Jesus for 3 days.
Yeah, good point.
You know, like that's why, you know, Teresa of Avila said, and I always quote this to people, she said, perfectionism is from the devil, perfection's from God. You know, so when we get our notion of perfection, we have to make sure it's not an idea of perfectionism, like, you know, I have to be like this, I ought to be like this, I should be like this. And that can be very destructive because it puts things up on a pedestal that we can never attain because we don't get to hold up the world. All right? That's not our burden. We're not Atlas.
Amen.
You know, so,
amen.
You know, perfection's always a gift.
All right. Well, Father Nick, thank you so much. You know, we really, really appreciate your time. Here's the deal. Next time we come out your way, we'll take you to dinner, and it'll be someplace good. I think that's fair enough. You said you're a foodie.
I never complain about a meal. Don't worry about that.
That's what I love to hear. Well, what's the best way for people to find you? Give that out again. Want to make sure everybody can find you.
So all my stuff on social media is really under the Frank Friar. So my website is the Frank Friar. That's FRIAR, FRIAR, thefrankfriar.com. You can go there. I have a contact page. You can email me through that. My website, I put a lot of stuff up on my website. My YouTube channel is The Frank Fryer. So if you like what I'm doing, et cetera, please subscribe. It helps me out. My podcast is on Google Play, SoundCloud, and iTunes. So subscribe to those things. And, you know, if you have an idea for something you'd like me to talk about, I also bring in a variety of different other Carmelite perspectives. So one of my recent videos was one of the brothers talking about his own experience of actually being in the Holy Land and being on Mount Carmel.
That's a great one. Check that one out. Yeah. Totally.
Oh, yeah. Father Raul Maravi, wonderful man. Love him to death. So just check all these things out. That's The Frank Fryer. And all my stuff, I try to be around 10 minutes or less so people can carry with it throughout the day so they can have a little mini retreat no matter what's going on.
Yeah. And we just when Father Nick asked to subscribe and go check out his stuff, it helps out his order because he's doing all this stuff to spiritually nourish us, but we can give back by helping him out as well. So awesome. I encourage you all to do that. He's gifted us with so many spiritual nuggets today. So thank you so much, Father.
Glad you're here.
All right.
Wonderful to be with you all. I love the work you're doing. I love your podcast. I never miss it. It's a really great witness to anybody that partakes in it. Just the beauty and the authenticity of your guys' life just comes through and is a great source of strength, I believe, for many people out there. So
thank you so much, Father.
We appreciate
it. That's so kind. Thank you.
So those of you guys, thank you guys for joining us today. If you guys have any podcast topics, do us a favor. Go to the website, saltandlightonline.com, and we would love to, you know, touch base on a little bit of what you're talking about. Do us a favor, give us a like. If you like us, give us 5 stars. If you don't like us, give us 5 stars anyway, and then privately tell us why you don't like us. We're good with that too. So until next week, and it was good that it is St. Anthony the Abbot's feast day.
It is. All right. So St. Anthony the Abbot,
pray for us.
Pray for us.
See y'all soon.
Peace be with you.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Salt and Light Podcast. Be salt and light, glorifying the Lord by your life.